Hallelujah. So what we're going to do right now is pray before we go into John chapter 9. And we're going to title this message this morning, Jesus and Religions Don't Mix. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so very humbled to be in thy presence this morning, and we thank thee, O God, for thy great redeeming power. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called us out of a dark and sinful world of wickedness and confusion and into thy marvelous light, where, O Lord, we can reach out to thee and receive thy mercy and thy grace, which was so exemplified in the cross of Calvary. And, O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst now help us and strengthen us, give us ears to hear. Let Satan now be rebuked and driven out by the power of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that every evil spirit would be gone, that there'd be no hindrance nor interference as we go into thy word. And, O Lord, let thy power prevail. Let thy word have the preeminence. Let souls be touched, O Lord, as they listen all around the world. And, O Lord, let souls be saved and brought unto thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Thank God. Jesus and religions don't mix. You know, there are many examples of things that don't mix in this world. The most common one is, of course, oil and water. They always say it doesn't mix. There's no way you can get it to. You can shake it and stir it and do whatever you want to it. It won't mix. And, you know, we look at the religions of this world, and there are many of them. In fact, there are over 200 different ones that claim to be Christian. And there are over 500 different ways that people are baptized in this world. Of course, only one is right. And we know that there is a principle we have to look at that holds true always. Aren't you glad for principles like that that you know are always right? And what I'm referring to is that truth, T-R-U-T-H, truth, is always singular. And those things that are false are always plural. In other words, there is one true God, but there are many false gods. There's one true Bible, there are many false Bibles. There's one true church, and it's not Catholicism, and there are many false churches. The reason I said that is they claim to be the only one. Even though they've opened their doors to a lot of other things, but they've always done that. You see, when the Roman Catholic missionaries went forth, they went to different nations, to Germany and to England and Ireland and France and all over the place, Spain. And there were pagans living there. And what they did is they assimilated the pagan religion into theirs. They Catholicized it. They took their pagan deities and made them saints. And so they built a massive religion based on an admixture of idolatry and compromise as it stands to this day. Another example, of course, is found in Mexico and South America, where they have something called Santeria, where they mix voodoo and witchcraft along with Catholicism, and they light candles and all this stuff. And it's really witchcraft, plain and simple. So we have a very confusing world that we live in, and only the powerful sword of the Lord, that sharp two-edged sword, can cut through the confusion and let the light of heaven shine through and show you the right way. There are many, many, many false ways. And what the devil is doing is uniting all of the false ways together into one universal system of so-called worship. But as Jesus said, they worship they know not what. We are going to look at this subject of Jesus and religions not mixing. And we live in a strange time right now, too, where politics and religion are mixing together. You know why that's happening? They always say separation of church and state, that's all just a lot of rhetoric. We know that there is a state church evolving. There is an antichrist that is coming forth. Now, he's not going to get very far because the Lord's going to put an end to it. But the fact remains that we see this strange mixture now of politics and religion. And I'll tell you what, my politics are very, very short and simple. They're all rotten. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I'm here to preach the gospel, not the Republican Party or, God forbid, the Democratic Party or any other party or independent. This people say, well, who do you endorse? I vote in a closet of prayer. I call upon the Lord for help. And somebody, you don't vote? You mean you don't vote? I said I vote in a closet of prayer. I reach out to the Lord. That's my vote. Lord, help us. And people say to me, well, you know, what if everybody did that? What if everybody did? Do you realize the hand of God would come down and really... Oh, I can't even imagine. It's not happening, but I can't even imagine what could happen if everybody would really and truly repent and call out to God. The Bible doesn't say that will happen, but if you want to be theoretical about it, what if? You know, what if everybody just didn't vote and went into a closet of prayer and really tried to reach God? Well, you won't see it because the Bible says you won't see it. That's how I know. But the Lord does call His people out and together, and He gives us an ability to discern and to understand. And you go into His Word and you fill your heart with His Word. What happens when you fill your heart with the Word of God? Now here this morning, I'm going to be giving you two chapters out of the Bible. I'll be preaching and teaching and so forth. When you fill your heart with the Word of God, you will find that wherever His Word is, there His Spirit will be. And that's what you want. You want the Spirit of God abiding not just with you, but in you. Jesus said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. And that's possible through the baptism of the Holy Ghost that most churches will run away from. They say, we don't want that. You don't want the Holy Ghost? You don't want the Spirit of God? Why? How come? You might find that everything would change, and it would for the better. We want to be filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. Now, something happened in John chapter 9 that is so powerful. It's going to show you the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ. And it will also show you that Jesus and religions don't mix. Now, there were religions back in His day that were very prominent, and people kind of, sort of respect them. They didn't have anything else to go by. You know, they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was this little group called the Essenes. The Essenes were so strict that on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't even use toilet facilities. And I don't know how they accomplished that. And I got a feeling they didn't really. It was just a pretense. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees were so strict that they wouldn't eat an egg that a chicken laid on the Sabbath day. Because the chicken had to work a little bit to lay the egg. Can you imagine how extreme and crazy things can get? I've met people like that. In our time. But you know, and with other little aberrations. But we know that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that particular grouping of religion was all they had, other than their personal worship of God. It was not a real wonderful time. In fact, when Jesus came, the Bible says He saw great darkness, and they that sat in that great darkness when He came saw great light. They loved to hear Jesus. It was so refreshing because He would bring forth words from heaven with the same power that created the entire universe. And the Bible tells us that they came to take Him one time, remember? They sent soldiers, they sent representatives of their temple guard to take Jesus, to try to arrest Him. And one of those men that was sent came back to those that sent him, the Pharisees, and they said, why didn't you bring Him? And all that man could do is look at them and say, never man spake like that man. He was so moved by the words that Jesus spoke, that He couldn't fulfill His mission. I'm telling you that the power of the Word of God is so great that it brought forth everything that you see and feel and hear and pick up with your five senses. The Lord brought it forth from nothing. That's the power of His Word. Let there be light, and there was light. Come on. And you know, scientists make discoveries and make discoveries and make discoveries, but they can create nothing. Satan can create nothing. God is the creator. There's only one creator. Now, sometimes these artists will paint a picture and then they'll say, look at my creation. They didn't create anything. There's canvas and paint, and a lot of that stuff is, you don't recognize what it is anyway. It's got three eyeballs and four noses and that abstract Picasso stuff. You know, they say, was he on drugs? No, he's probably demon-possessed. A lot of those guys were. Tchaikovsky, the composer, remember 1812 Overture and the Nutcracker Suite and all that? Before he would compose, he would go into kind of fits and seizures and do all kinds of weird stuff and very evil manifestations. And he'd sit down and suddenly he'd calm down and write his music, you know? And a lot of people put on music and they don't realize, and it's not just rock music, but there's other kinds of music too, that it's either inspired by God or by the devil. They say, oh, what inspiration. But where'd it come from? You see? We're going to look at something that happened in the life of Jesus where he clashed with religion. Now, the religion of the Pharisees, Sadducees, was very, very popular. That doesn't mean it was liked. Again, I define my terms. Popular doesn't mean you like it. It means it's accepted. It means people go along with it. They put up with it. I mentioned, I think, last week, income tax is very, very popular. Yet everybody seems to hate it. It's popular because they filed the 1040s and so forth. Popular means accepted, not liked. We have to understand what our words mean. Now, let's look at this religion and what happened as Jesus confronted it. In John 9, verse 1, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now you will note that there are some people, and maybe you can think of somebody that you know, or have run into this before, that every time something goes wrong in their life, the first question asked is, what did they do? They must have done some terrible, some awful thing, you know. Must be some hidden sin, some real awful, terrible, despicable thing that they're guilty of, and that's why this has come upon them. Remember Job's friends? If you can call them that. His what? His friends? As the old saying goes, with friends like that, you don't need any enemies. And, you know, they were continually on Job. Job, you sinned. Job, you're a terrible guy. What did you do that we don't know about? Because this trouble has come upon you. Do you realize that sometimes trouble comes upon you because you're doing something right? Does that ever happen? Oh, yes. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The fact is, you and I don't fit into this world. We are not popular. And Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. See, that's what the presidential candidates really are seeking for everybody to like them. Every wicked person, every Muslim, every Buddhist, every Hindu, they got to all like them. So they have to appeal to all of them because they want that vote, see? That's the democratic way. Incidentally, that's been force-fed to us too, hasn't it, in school? We are a great democracy, democracy. The democracy is the worst form of any government. As a matter of fact, in the 1917 United States Army Manual, they've got a list of terms defined in the back of that manual, and one of them is democracy. And it's defined in our own U.S. Army Manual, 1917, as the worst form of government always leading to anarchy and confusion. You wonder why the system isn't working? You wonder why they're giving us this rebate money back, the $600 checks or some people, $1,200, whatever, and why they had to borrow it from Red China? Every penny of that money was borrowed from Red China. Even CNN News admitted that. So when you look at this, and you look at all the things that are happening, and our now oil up, 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 foreclosures are up, factories shutting down, big contract awarded to France that should have gone to Boeing, over 67,000 people laid off just last month from primary jobs that they had. The economy failing on every hand, the euro way up against the dollar, dollar at an all-time low, gold at an all-time high, gas prices shooting up $5.68 a gallon in California already. What is going on? Is everybody dumb, or are there some people that know what they're doing and are purposely manufacturing these problems in order to sabotage the economy and bring forth a new one with a new government that's all electronic, that will force people into that system and that religion, which is in the background waiting for them? And that religion is defined as the doctrine of Lucifer. All right? That's kind of where we are right now. But the Word of God, and watch now as this clash happens, then we'll elaborate on this a little more. So here these people are asking the question, why is this man blind? Why was he born blind? All right? John 9, verse 3, Jesus answers the question. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. What's he saying? It's not a matter of sin that has brought this particular thing forth. It isn't his parents. It isn't because they did something that made this child be born blind. And they'd ask, did he sin? Well, he was born blind. And so they were assuming that original sin, but then isn't that common to everybody? We're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me? So they had to be referring to, was it his original sin that brought this on him? So Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. There's a reason why he was born blind. He was born blind for this very minute. And sometimes you may wonder, if things happen to you, why are they happening to me? Or something comes upon you. If you are a child of God, ultimately it is to the glory of God and a blessing for you. It's a fact. Our human nature has a hard time with that one. But all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose for you. See, we've got to learn to believe in the love of God. I believe God loves us as His children. He showed us that at Calvary. Come on. Praise the Lord. If God had a refrigerator, He'd have your picture on it. If He had a wallet, He'd have your picture in it. Because God does love you. He's showing us that. So He said here to these that watched this happening, here's this man who was born blind. People are wondering, why was he born blind? Jesus said, for a reason. And here it is. He said in verse 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He's saying there is a time limit on this thing. The keeper of time, He who dwells in eternity and holds the realm of time in His hands, said there's an end to this. Our ability to live for God, to work for God, has a limitation on it. It will end abruptly, quickly, and suddenly. He said, the night cometh when no man can work. And I've been mentioning recently, and I think it's a very important point, that anybody who's going to repent and serve God, and just take repentance as far as that goes, if anybody's going to repent, they can only do it during the realm of time. Nobody repents in eternity. It has to be done while time is left. And Revelation chapter 10 tells us the day will come, that'll be the last day, and time shall be no longer. There'll be no longer time. So verse 5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Very unusual method, but then God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. You know why that's in there? Why that word is Siloam is interpreted there? Because the reason that pool of Siloam was made so long ago in the days of Hezekiah the king was for this purpose right here. Oh, it served other purposes. But ultimately, it's so this miracle could take place. I believe God is that precise. He was arranging for a miracle many, many hundreds of years later. And here it was. So this man could wash his eyes, wash the clay out of his eyes that Jesus put there for his healing. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now you've got trouble in the religious camp. And he'll tell you why. Every time God does something wonderful, religion is troubled by it. I'm trying to get you to think a little bit. Who is it that loves religion more than anybody else? Satan. Satan is highly religious. He loves religion. He loves to go to church to cause all the havoc he can. He is so religious, in fact, that he wanted to be God. Remember? Have you ever read Isaiah chapter 14? When Lucifer said, I will ascend above the heights of the stars of God. I will walk in the midst of the stones of fire. He kept saying, I will be like the Most High. And he was thrust out into the earth. And when he was thrust out into the earth, he decided, I will be the God of the earth. I will become a God to the people of the earth. I will draw them by whatever means to worship me. Has he done it? Has there been a measure of success there? Oh, yes. You know, you look at these churches with the big steeples, which, by the way, is a symbol of Baal worship. You know a steeple on a church is a symbol of Baal worship? Just like the obelisk in Washington, D.C., the Washington Monument. Boy, that Washington Monument. Anybody ever been in there besides me and Shirley? Ever been in there? That is quite a piece of masonry. In fact, there is a stone from every Masonic lodge in the United States in that Washington Monument. There's a stone in there from every lodge. I went up in the monument one time, and way up near the top in their bookstore, Masonic bookstore, they sell all these little gadgets and things. And of course, one thing they don't sell is that book, Morals and Dogma. Now, I said, do you have that book, Morals of a Dog? Morals and Dogma by Albert Pike, which is, of course, 32 chapters for the 32 degrees of the Scottish Rite. And of course, they would never sell that there. I've got a copy. In fact, I got two copies of it. It's an esoteric book, explains the inner workings and beliefs of the Scottish Rite system. But that big obelisk, That big, tall shaft is also known as the shaft of Baal. In fact, the word obelisk, obelisk, shaft of Baal or Baal. Egyptian. Now, why do churches use that symbol? Why is there one sitting in the very, lined up with the very front door at the Vatican, at St. Peter's? Why is that obelisk there? Because it represents Baal worship. People are being hoodwinked by religion. Remember the title of this message, Jesus and Religions Don't Mix. Jesus died on the cross for us. He shed His precious blood. What did man do with it? Made religions, franchises of religion. And you look at the fruit of it today with all these churches, all these towns and cities, churches, cathedrals, churches of all kinds. If everything was all right with that, we should have quite a holy nation here. But we don't. It's anything but. In fact, it's a shame and a disgrace, the things that are going on in our country. We are a country that butchers babies. We are a country that is so drugged up and psyched out on prescription drugs, non-prescription drugs, illegal drugs, alcohol. Supermarkets sell alcohol. I thought that's where you go and buy food, you know, but they want everybody on something. Everybody dependent on some pill or some this or some that. And I still believe we can get to the point where you totally yield to God and He will show Himself to be the healer, the wonder worker, the Savior. See, we have to just learn not to have any plan B's. Because if God doesn't help me, then I'll do this. If God, you start saying that, you're sunk from the beginning. Somewhere we've got to find the faith that the Lord has put within us. It's in there, but we have to locate it and let it get a hold of your hearts and minds and then move forward. Believe God and receive a great miracle. You know, I mentioned the Masons here a little while ago, and I was talking to some bankers yesterday about the Masons. In fact, what brought it up is I was making a deposit at West Bend Savings Bank, and they have a branch over in the pig store, we call it Piggly Wiggly, grocery store. And they got a big FDIC poster up there. And it shows two guys shaking hands. And I said to the teller, now, every time I go in, I give them something, you know, that they have to remember. Well, we've talked about the Lord. I talk about what the devil's doing and showing them it's the last days. And they get pretty shaken up about it, but they want to hear more. So anyway, I said, now look at that poster. I said, is that put out by your bank or is that put out by FDIC? And she said, well, I think it's put out by our bank, but it's endorsed by, it came from FDIC. I said, now look at those two hands shaking there. I said, that is a secret Master Mason's handshake. She said, how do you know? I said, look at the thumb, look at the knuckle. I said, that one hand crosses the other. And I said to the teller, put your hand over, I'll shake hands with you normally. And I did. I said, now, I'll take my thumb and I'll give you a Master Mason handshake. And I put it over on that second knuckle and pushed. You've got to bend your thumb down and push straight down on it to reach that knuckle. I said, now look at that picture. I said, that's not normal. That one person has got the thumb completely bent at a right angle in order to reach the knuckle, very awkward, and push on it. So you've got, any Mason would walk in there and say, yeah, we're controlling this. This is our bank. Yeah, this is ours. This belongs to us too. They send signals all the time. I know one time they do it. They have fun with it. You know, one time in Little Orphan Annie comic strip. I don't think that's even around anymore, is it? But they had a Little Orphan Annie comic strip, and they with Daddy Warbucks. Warbucks, bucks for war. Huh? Anyway, Little Orphan Annie's talking to the dog Sandy and saying, Sandy, you know, Daddy Warbucks has been east many times, but one time, and made a lot of money. But one time he went east and didn't make a nickel, but it meant more to him than all the other times he's been east. I don't get it, do you? And then the dog winked. Yeah. See, when you go to work your ritual in Masonry, You go east to the worshipful master. You go east to the altar. You go to the junior deacon, the senior deacon, the junior warden, senior warden. You go to the worshipful master. And there you're hoodwinked. You're blindfolded during the whole time, of course. And they say you're going east, east, east. You become oriented. The word orient means to be aligned with the east. Go and take a job today. They don't take it through training anymore, do they? They take it through an orientation. And they don't have a personnel department. They have personal resources. You're a resource. You're not a human being anymore. You're expendable. All of that comes from Masonry. And all of their secret ritual, and all of these politicians, these lodge members. And I've been in lodges coast to coast. I've been in the House of the Temple in Washington, D.C., 13 blocks from the White House. 13, count them. And I've seen their inner workings. I've been a lot of places. Years ago when I was a locksmith, I used to go in and change locks inside of monasteries and inside of Masonic temples. And oh, I could write a book. Of course, they already want to kill me, but I could write a book. And I'll tell you what has happened recently. When I came to Beaver Dam, they had a big, strong Masonic lodge here. Their building is still downtown on the corner of Center and Front Streets. Front and center. That's where they like to be, front and center. And yet secretive at the same time. Their temple room is in the highest floor of the building. And that, of course, is where it always is. They have to be in a high place, closer to the astral plane. Masonry is witchcraft. Just like false Christianity is nothing but witchcraft with a cross on top of it. You know, like you put that cherry on top of the sundae, you know? Just witchcraft with a cross on the top. But anyway, when I came to town, I started praying against the Masons. I said, oh Lord, there isn't room in this city for Last Trumpet Ministries and Truth Tabernacle and Masonry too. One of us has to go. Well, I saw the day when the lodge fizzled out. They even sold their goat. They had a pet goat, a mascot, with two big horns, Baphomet, the goat of Mendez. The goat's head is the symbol of Masonry. Those two horns, when you take a five-pointed star and have two points up, that's called El Cornuno, the horned hunter of the night, or Kernos, as he's called in England, derived from Kronos, the oak god, and that those two points up represent the two horns of Lucifer or Satan. Baphomet or Mendez, as it is called. And they had one. They had the compass and square. They had this. They dressed the goat up like a Mason. I got pictures of it. They sold the goat. They closed down their building. And the few Masons that are left are now going to Madison, to that big Masonic lodge on Wisconsin Street there. I've been in there too. In fact, when I went in there years ago, they showed me the room. They had an open house, and I was asking too many questions, got kicked out later. But that always happens to me. But anyway, they said, this is the room where Governor Thompson does his ritual work. Now, those were their exact words. This is where Governor Thompson does his ritual work. I said, how about Scott McCallum? He's a Seventh-day Adventist. They said, oh no, he's a Master Mason. And he does his ritual work here too. And the guy that was explaining all this to me was both a Scottish Rite 33rd degree and Knight Templar York Rite. He went both directions around the circle. And I looked at all of this and I thought, well, this is something. Because I said, I'm from Beaver Dam. I said, there's no Masonic Lodge there. I said, well, no, the ones that are left are coming down here. So I thought, well, praise the Lord. And then they sold the building to a man who put witchcraft into it. Celestial Scents. If you drive, it's still there. You can drive down and see it. Celestial Scents, Celestial Coffee House, Celestial is Celestial that. Everything's celestial, you know. And incidentally, talk about that those stars with a 2 points up. Look back a few years, and you will see that the Republican elephant and the Democratic donkey always were shown in picture form with red, white, and blue colors, and the white were the stars. And those stars were always one point up. But in both cases, Democrat and Republican, you now look it up, look at some pictures. They showed it right on CNN, source of all wisdom and truth. They showed it right on CNN, 2 points up. Why did they turn the star around upside down? Because they want the goat's head there. It's a symbol that Satan has now seized control. The United States is gone. You've lost your country. They haven't told you yet, but you've lost your country. It's just all revealed in the form of symbols. I want you to know there's victory in Jesus Christ. This kingdom, His kingdom is not of this world. And we are in His kingdom. We are His children, the sheep of His pasture. So I went back to prayer and I was praying. I said, Lord, now we got another problem. We got witchcraft shops. Well, there was one down the street too. There was a local witch, local witch that was, all witches are a little loco, you know. And she was running a witchcraft store down the street selling tapestries and all kinds of things. And at night you'd see her in there late at night on the telephone. She was manning one of these 900 number phones, you know, where people call in for a horoscope or whatever. Made a little extra money that way. We prayed and that thing went out. Now the celestial sense, I turned on the radio the other morning and they said that the building, now one thing I've got to remember to tell you is, going back many years, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, Lord, let this building crumble. Let this building, take this building down. Now I had that happen 33 times in New York City, where I actually saw buildings crumble and fall after prayer. And so I was praying that this building would come down. So I turned on the radio, WBEV News, and they said that the building that holds Celestial Sense, though the old Masonic building there, has been condemned by the DNR. The river flows under it. See, that's another thing too. You know, they like to be with the earth, wind, water, fire, spirit. It's all a bunch of ritual magic. But anyway, it was a sacred spot to them. But they said that they offered to make repairs and the DNR said, no, it has to come down. It's an unsafe plane, an unsafe area. It has been condemned. It's scheduled to be completely ripped out and taken down. So I called Celestial Sense and I talked to this woman and I said, how about your business? You know, selling candles and paraphernalia used in all this kind of stuff. So what's going to happen? And she said, we're closing up for good. I said, you're not just moving then. She said, no, we're shutting it all down. And as of June, it'll be gone. Answered prayer? I'm amazed at what God does. And I want to be there when I can watch the big ball come and hit it so I can say, praise the Lord! And I'm going to do it. And I hope everybody's watching. Prayers are answered. Hallelujah. So if you have to bail me out, who is that lunatic out there, you know? But I'm glad to see it go. And God does answer prayer. So that's good news. Amen. Now let's look at this and watch what kind of reaction precipitated from the action of Jesus Christ as He heals this man. Remember, in John chapter 9 here, Jesus healed a man who was born blind. For this moment of God's glory, he was born blind. Now, it goes on and tells us this. It says that in verse 7, Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. What an awesome, powerful miracle of God! He was born blind. In obedience to God's command, he could now see. Things that were there all the time that he couldn't see, he could now see. He had never looked at the face of his parents before. He had never seen the trees or the blueness of water or the night sky. He'd never seen anything. Now he could suddenly see at the words of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you this. There was a time when, in the spiritual sense, you and I were all blind. But the Lord saved us out of the darkness and gave us marvelous light. The Lord opened our eyes spiritually. Let me ask you this, since you've been studying and listening and reading and praying, aren't you seeing things that you couldn't see before? I get letters all the time. I think I get an average of about 50 letters a day. How would you like to have to deal with that? There's only 24 hours in a day. That's why sometimes it takes a little while to answer. But people are writing in saying, we can see all of these things. We've been reading the newsletter and studying, praying, reading the Bible. It fits with the Bible on us, but suddenly now we look around. We never saw it before, but we're seeing all this. What are we going to do? And I always tell them, it was that way before you saw it. Isn't it better to see it and know it's there? And trust God to take you through? I want to know what's going on. Inquiring minds want to know. This Word of God says, I would not have you be ignorant. We are supposed to believe only what they want us to believe. The news is managed. The newspapers are managed. The television news is managed. The radio news is managed. I can take incidents, I can take events, and look at the Word of God and go into prayer, and I'll tell you what's going on, and you can do it too. But most people read the editorials. Well, this is what William Sapphire says. That must be right. He's a pretty smart guy. He's right. You know, yeah, we got trouble in land, but Hillary will fix it. Barack Obama, look how popular he is. Young women tearing their hair out and pulling, I don't know if they're literally pulling it by the roots, but they're pulling on it. I've seen it. Tears running down their face, fainting. Oh, this wonderful, they call him, I've read it in the news, they're calling him something akin to a Messiah. Let me tell you what that so-called Messiah had to say recently in a speech. In a stump speech at Hawkins College in Nelsonville, Ohio, on Sunday, it'd be the last Sunday, a week ago, Senator Barack Obama said his support for same-sex unions is rooted in the New Testament Sermon on the Mount. Now, I got to tell you, this man obviously knows nothing about true Christianity. Nothing. He is a closet Muslim. He was trained in a Muslim extremist school in Jakarta, Indonesia. This man went to a Catholic school for 2 years, and that didn't do him any good either, but he was basically, from the time he was 2 years old, brought up as a Muslim. In a school that trains extremists, he came over, he got into politics here in Illinois, and then began to run for the presidency. Of course, before he did any of that, he joined the United Church of Christ, which would be about the equivalent of joining a coven somewhere. Come on. He also told the crowd that his position in favor of legalized abortion does not make him a less Christian. Any less of a Christian. Over in England, the House of Lords, House of Commons already voted on it, but the House of Lords voted down all blasphemy laws. See, Jerry Springer he was blaspheming, he was having interviews with an actor making believe he was Jesus, another one Satan, and they're all very blasphemous, terrible things, so there were complaints. And the British government now said there are no laws against blasphemy. They are literally endorsing any and all blasphemy by removing all of the laws against it. Anything goes in England. Jesus warned us of these days. So did the Apostle Paul when he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what is the charisma with this Barack Obama? One female news reporter said she was covering one of his speeches, and then she followed him on a little vacation thing to try to, you know, get pictures and things. And she said he was walking up on a beach, heading for a locker room, and she said he was such an attractive man. I'm changing the words a little here. But he was such an attractive man, I had all I could do to keep from following him into the locker room. What is the problem here? So we are facing, just look at all that's happening. Isn't it better to now seek God while there's a little time left, because there isn't much? Wouldn't it be the right thing to do? Folks, every day more and more and more unfolds. And all I've got to say is, if he becomes president and Hillary, if she decides to be vice president, he better watch his back, because she'll knock him off. She'll have him killed just like she had John Kennedy Jr. killed in that airplane when the tail blew up in midair and crashed. She had him assassinated. There's no question about it. That was another Kennedy assassination. But then again, a lot of intrigue goes on behind the scenes, doesn't it? So now we've got the situation with this man who could see, just like you and I can see things we've never seen before, and more of it. And every day is a new revelation of the fact that Jesus is coming again, that one day very soon the skies will burst open and fill with angels. There will be a last trumpet of God. Some people say, well, what about the tribulation? When's the tribulation? Hey, isn't it time to wake up and realize that we are going through tribulation as I speak? Oh, they want to disguise it all they can. Remember this. You take those seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials in the book of Revelation. We know they don't run consecutively, but concurrently. You're looking at the same thing. Otherwise, you got three ends of the world. Because you get down to the last seal, last trumpet, last vial, it's the end of the world each time. They run concurrently. It's the same thing being described three different ways. One from the vantage point of heaven, one from the vantage point of earth, and the other kind of a composite, but it's all there. And you get down to the very end, and then in rapid succession, all these things begin to take place. And it happens very, very quickly. See, there are many things in the Word of God that are metaphor. We have to understand that. Word picture. In fact, the entire book of Revelation is written in metaphor. How do I know that? It was not just told to John, it was signified. To signify means to show by signs. One picture is worth a thousand words. But when you get down to the very end, is the water going to turn to blood? Yes, very quickly. The ocean, the rivers, yep. The grievous sore on men, yep. All this happens so fast. Bang, 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 bang. The Bible says the Antichrist will never rule the world. Daniel 2:44. He'll get close. He'll have it all in place and all set up, and the Lord's going to come in, and that's it. Why? Because it says in Daniel 2:44 that in the days of these kings, that God shall establish His kingdom, and it shall never be removed. And in the days of the Roman Empire, as described in the book of Daniel, as that beast, that horrible beast, with great iron teeth and all, that's all described there, that little horn of religion that's attached to the head of that beast, and there's a little horn of religion attached to the politics of this beast, isn't there? And of course, Rome plays a big part in all of this. But it's more of a composite religion. But the Bible says that when that beast would be there, that a Savior would come. Jesus came, didn't He? When? During the Roman Empire. Did He set up a kingdom? Did He say, it is finished? Did He emerge as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is He that today?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He's established His kingdom. Amen. and it is here. It is on and in this earth, but not of it. He's your king right now. You are a child of the king right now. Sometimes we have to be reminded a little bit, don't we? So that we understand that. I'll come back to that point in a little while. But watch the controversy here. In verse 8 it says, John 9, 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Yep, I'm the one. I was born blind. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. I received sight, he's saying. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. They'll know what to do, right? They're the religious leaders. They took this man to church. Here he is. Here's a man, you've all seen him out there. He was born blind, he was begging for sustenance, and now he can see what happened. Pharisees knew everything, didn't they? And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Well, that ought to do it. Shouldn't they be rejoiced? Oh, what a miracle! Wow! We better listen to this guy, huh? But notice what they said. See how religions and Jesus don't mix? Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, and here he is, the Son of God. But it was the opinion, the declaration of religious men, astute men, scholars of the Scripture, that Jesus was not of God, much less the Son of God. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Wow. These were those guys that were throwing eggs away from chickens that laid them on the Sabbath because the chicken had to work. I mean, that kind of mentality. All right? They don't have to throw those eggs away. If a chicken lays an egg on the Sabbath day, I'll eat it. As long as it's all right. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man. Now notice, they're going to ask him, they're going to grill this man. And ask him a lot of questions. Give him the third degree. The third degree here, all right? Again, what sayest thou of him that he opened thine eyes? He said he is a prophet. As far as this man knew, that's all he knew. He's a prophet. He must be a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Now the parents are supposed to answer. What happened? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now why did his parents say that? These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Wow. They were afraid of getting kicked out of church for believing in Jesus Christ. Hey, if you've never been kicked out of something, you're missing something wonderful. It's a great, wonderful privilege to get kicked out of something if it's bad. I've been kicked out of Masonic lodges. I've been kicked out of the CFR headquarters in New York City. I've been kicked out of the Trilateral Commission. I've been kicked that building, which is shared by the Anti-Defamation League of the B'nai B'rith. I've been, let's see, what else have I been kicked out of? I got almost kicked out of the UN chapel. And they were watching me on one of their little television with four eyes. One of those monitors, you know. I was in that place just rebuking everything. Lord, just let thy wrath come on this thing. Because it's so rotten in there, you know. All the Masonic symbols all over and symbols of false gods. Only a politician could go in there and like it. But I can think of all kinds of places I was booted out of and stood in front of the Opus Dei headquarters, 33 stories high in New York City. There's that number again. UN building, Secretariat building, 39 stories high, 313s. These people live their symbols. So I've seen a lot of amazing things, but when you get kicked out of some of these places, it's a wonderful and joyful thing. Most people say, I don't ever want to be embarrassed. Be embarrassed for the name of Jesus. Go ahead. Give Him the glory. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. We don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. He'll have to answer for himself. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. The Pharisees said they had determined. The de jure religion of the land had determined Jesus was a sinner. I turned on the radio one time. I used to have a radio program, WBEV, the local station. And they told me they wouldn't renew my contract because they had so many complaints from the other ministers in town that they were going to go to the FCC and shut that station down if they let Meyer come back on again. Well, anyway, I heard a Lutheran minister. He's the senior pastor of this big Lutheran church over here, right in the middle of town. And I heard him get on the radio, heard it with my own ears, and he said that the baptism of Jesus was the only real, true, valid baptism ever because Jesus was the only one who was ever really sorry for his own sins. This knucklehead, I usually don't talk like that, but I am now because he is one. When he received his doctoral degree in theology, his doctoral thesis was entitled The Compatibility of Christianity with Eastern Religion. This man's going to stand in a pulpit and hundreds of people are going to listen to him. And the blind leading the blind and they all fall in the ditch. Jesus had no sin. If he did, we would have no hope. But he's got the degrees all over his wall. He should be concerned about another degree he would face later. In fact, many degrees above Fahrenheit. Huh? But these men with all of the degrees and all of the accomplishments and all this, we're supposed to believe them. It's like the scientists, you know? They tell you that the earth is billions of years old, and the billions of this and billions of that. National Geographic, billions and billions. Carl Sagan with the astronomy, billions and billions and billions. Has anybody ever counted that high? Wow. No, they're guessing. Scientists are guessing. But you have to believe them because they're official guessers. You know why they're official guessers? Because on their wall they have official guessing certificates. It's called a doctorate degree. A doctorate degree is nothing more than an official guessing certificate that separates the official guessers from the non-official guessers, like you and I. See? They have got the degree that's going to settle it all, right? Oh, no. I keep thinking of that time when, in the lecture pit, one of our large universities, a man got up, a professor got up to make a lecture on evolution, and he was lecturing and lecturing, and finally he stopped. And he said, "Now, how many of you students out there in big, big lecture hall, how many of you students believe what I'm saying? And that you believe that evolution is the way we got here," and so forth. And they all, "Oh, yes," you know, with all these fancy words like Cro-Magnon man, Neanderthal man, Piltdown man, and all, "Oh, boy, they've got it together. You know, the Jurassic age and the Cambrian strata. Oh, they got all the terminology, right?" But there was one young woman student who put her hand up and said, "I don't believe any of it." And he looked at her and he was mad. He said, "What do you believe, young lady?" She said, "I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth is about 6,000 years old." And he laughed at her. I said, "Look how ridiculous this is. I guess there's one in every crowd." And he was just mocking her. And as he was mocking, how unkind can you get, you know? But you've got to understand these professors. They think they're little gods. They've got this PhD, which really stands for piled higher and deeper. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Well, come on, let's just use their letters. You can think what you want. They go through 4 years of school and they get a BS degree. They go 2 years more, they get an MS degree, which stands for more of the same. And then they go on and they get a PhD, which is piled higher and deeper. And so they think that this, they are so, see, they said in so many lectures themselves, the definition of a lecture is when the notes of the professor become the notes of the student without passing through the minds of either one. But there they, and they think they've got it all figured out. So he was just really railing on her, trying to make her look stupid. You know what she did is she stood up. All the rest of the students were sitting down, and she stood up and she lifted up her hands to the Lord in front of them all. And she started singing, "I shall know them, him, I shall know him. And redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the touch of the nail prints in his hands." And she kept singing it. Before long, tears are running down her face. The professor just stood there as another person next to her stood up with her and lifted his hands. And tears are running down his face, and God began to fill him with the Holy Ghost. And then another one, a little ways over, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one. And the professor took his notes and took his attaché case and slammed it shut and walked out and said, "What am I going to do with a bunch like this?" God drove him out of the lecture hall and took over. I said, God took over! Because one person stood up. And you might only be one person, but when you declare the truth, though everybody disagree with you, as long as there's one person standing for the truth, then that thought lives. And God uses it like He used it there. How wonderful it is. Amen. Now, there's a little trouble here in this city where this miracle took place. So they're saying, "We know this man's a sinner." And the man who was healed in verse 25 said this, "He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not." He said, "I don't know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." I can tell you that much. See, you may not know a whole lot about a lot of things, but you can know when God touches you. "Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already." See, if they're not going to receive it, they're not going to receive a repetition of it. They just won't. So I told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Why do you want to hear it a second time? Will ye also be his disciples? Oh boy, did he ever start a controversy there? He dropped a rusty bucket down their well. Come on, he got them agitated. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." If they had listened to Moses, they'd believe Jesus. "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." See, they're pulling little politics there too. They're attaching themselves to a known, well-respected figure. That's like this Barack Obama again. I'll come back to him for a moment. Barack Obama, you know, they show pictures of him in profile, retouched to look just like John Kennedy. Except for the fact that his skin color isn't the same as John Kennedy, but he's presented as, and of course Ted Kennedy endorses him. They said, "It feels like the 60s all over again." Oh, don't get me on that one. The 60s is when our nation went down into the depths that it is now. That's when it all started. And of course, the music, the songs told us that. Remember the song "American Pie"? "And there we all were in one place, a generation lost in space, with no time to start over again. So Jack be nimble, Jack be quick, Jack Flash sat on a candlestick, because fire is the devil's only friend. And as I saw him on the stage, my hands were clenched in fists of rage. No angel born in hell could change that Satan's spell. And as the fire climbed high into the night to light the sacrificial rite, we saw Satan laughing with delight the day the music died." Are those just words that mean nothing? Or was that a spell? Or was that something showing what happened to an entire generation lost in space? A lost generation being changed by music to a new generation ready to accept a new world order, prompted by a new music and a counterculture and a psychedelic drug developed by our own CIA called lysergic acid diethylamide, LSD, developed by our government and arranged for distribution through one Dr. Timothy Leary. Dr. Timothy Leary said, when you're on LSD, he said, you're not hallucinating, you're seeing another world that is already there, that the drug simply helps you to see by crossing a bridge. And then Simon and Garfunkel came out with the song "Bridge Over Troubled Waters," and how it will ease your mind, and how you can take that hypodermic needle, that silver girl, as it's called on the street, "Sail on, silver girl, your time has come to shine. All your dreams are on their way. See how they shine." You see what they're doing to people? They have changed an entire generation. Lenin said, the communists said, "Give me just one generation of youth and I will transform the entire world." And it's happened. And so, he said, I don't know who Jesus is and everything. He found out though. Watch what happens. "The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know." Notice how God anointed this man right here. Here's this man teaching the Pharisees. He said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, he heareth. Him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. See the pride there? You were born in sin, weren't they? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He got kicked out. Well, and when he had found him, Notice, you get kicked out of some of these places, Jesus will find you. Thank God. Jesus will find you. When he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. He's talking spiritually now. And that they which see might be made blind. The truth opens eyes. It also blinds eyes. Some people, did you ever try to tell people about the gospel and they give you that look, kind of like a deer in the headlights? Huh? And they have been so pickled in the brine of error, they're no longer cucumbers, they've turned into pickles. Can't turn it back to a cucumber, right? They've been soaking in the brine too long. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were in darkness of error and wanted to stay there. You know, religions, plural, and Jesus don't mix. And Jesus had a lot more to say about them. Our time is almost gone. I've got a million more things I could say. It's one of those times where I could go on and on with so many things here. But we have to consider, first of all, are we a product of religion? Or are we a result of Calvary? What Jesus did there for us. Could we stop long enough to consider that, to think about that? Life moves so quickly. Things happen so fast that we need to be continually reminded to stop and see what God is doing. You know, there was a business executive in one of our large cities that ran into a problem one day. I'll close with this little thought here. He was driving down the street in his brand new Jaguar. Brand new Jag, beautiful car. Had just picked it up, driving to his office. Driving through the city and on his way to his office, suddenly a brick came flying. There was a young boy standing there, and a brick came flying and hit his car and put a huge dent in the door. And that man was so mad, he slammed on his brakes, put it in reverse, backed up to where the little boy was. And he got out, and he said to that little boy, Look what you did to my brand new car. I just got that car. And he's giving him this lecture. This boy had tears in his eyes. He said, I didn't know what to do. He said, Nobody would stop to help. And he pointed to his brother, who had fallen out of a wheelchair. It was all scraped up and laying in the street, wheelchair was turned over, and this man stopped and stood there for a moment. It was a moment of correction for him. He stood there and he went over. This little boy said, Nobody would stop to help. I had to do something, so finally I just threw a brick. And this man went over and he helped the crippled boy up, the older brother, into his wheelchair, set him upright, and checked him out, seemed okay except for a few little scrapes and so forth. But nobody would help him. And so he got him up in his wheelchair and up on the sidewalk, and the little boy pushed him on home. It wasn't very too far away, but it was a little bit of a walk, but he was all right now. And that man stood there and thought about it. He got back into his car and drove on to work. And he said, Boy, he said, it took a brick out of nowhere to make me think Life is moving too fast. I'm missing too many opportunities to help other people. And it so touched his heart. He went to work. He drove his new Jaguar in there. And he told the story. He said, you know, people ask him about the dent in his car. He said, I never got it fixed. They said, why don't you get it fixed? He said, because it's a continual reminder to me to not move so fast that I miss everything else that's going on around me and that I don't miss an opportunity to help someone who's in trouble. And God touched his heart and used him. He never did fix the dent. Still driving around with it in his brand new car. And you know, it's quite a story. When I read that, it really got to me because shouldn't we be paying attention to the Word of God and the things going on? Shouldn't we be like Moses and stop and turn aside to see this great sight of the bush that burned and is not consumed? Shouldn't we stop and consider what God is doing? Does God have to throw a brick at us and put a dent in our lives to get us to stop and look? Because He will. There's work to be done. The gospel must be preached. People must be awakened. Time is so short. And this world, and this country in particular, is on its way to hell. As I mentioned earlier, the economy's in deep trouble and getting deeper. You know, Citicorp is held together right now only by both Arab and Chinese money. Otherwise, they're bankrupt. Everything that you see in the greatness of our country has been rotting away. And I've told people over and over, this is not the country you were born into. It's different now. They don't want you to remember how it used to be. Or you'll see the contrast. That could make you pray. So what we're going to do right now, with this understanding that we have, that religions and Jesus don't mix, as we come to a crossroads, everybody that hears this, I know you've got some things to think about, but we need to give it all to Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the one who opens our eyes. He's the one who will get us from here to glory. Nothing else will work. Don't look elsewhere for what only Jesus can do. Shall we pray together? Precious Savior, Lord Jesus, we come to Thee in prayer right now. And Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of Jesus, and I pray that Thou wouldst touch every one of our hearts, that Thou wouldst move upon us, O Lord, and let Thy Word sink down deeply, that our lives would be changed evermore as we draw closer to Thee and draw closer to that great and glorious day of Thy coming. Let Thy people be moved greatly by Thy Word and help us to respond in obedience, for time is so short and the days so evil. We need Thee every hour, O Lord. Be Thou with us, I pray. Guide us and direct us and bless Thy people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Let Satan not be able to get any advantage over us at all. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.